think I'm talking about when I say that? Am I talking about body, soul, spirit? Yes, I'm talking about more of a personality, an attitude, a demeanor, whatever you want to say, you know, about them. Now I think you would agree with me that the spirit that a person has can either help or hurt a church. Would you not agree with that? Surely. The spirit you have can affect you and your life and others around you, right? In almost any and every situation. I think you could agree with that pretty easily, just from our own personal experiences and all. But John, here in 3 John, is dealing with some differing people with a different type of spirit or attitude, personality, and all. And we looked at one already, Gaius by name, and would you say he had a good spirit, a good attitude that resulted in commendation from the Apostle John? Of course, yes, absolutely. Well, now he's about ready, though, to confront, verbally at least, at this point in the letter in the 3 John, someone who has the bad attitude, the bad spirit that he needs to address. And that is a person by the name of Diotrephes. And starts talking about him in verse 9. All right, so let's read verse 9 down through 11. That's all we'll look at today. Start to say briefly, but you're always warned never to say briefly or in conclusion type of statement unless you're really going to be those, right? I don't want to lie, but I don't think it'll be real long. Who knows? I wrote unto the church, but Diotrephes, who loveth to have the preeminence among them, receiveth us not. Wherefore, if I come, I will remember his deeds, which he doeth, prating against us with malicious words. And not content therewith, neither doth he himself receive the brethren, and forbiddeth them that would, and casteth them out of the church. Beloved, follow not that which is evil, but that which is good. He that doeth good is of God, but he that doeth evil hath not seen God. All right, so again, in verses 1 through 4, we looked at the John's salutation and prayer for this person of Gaius by name. And in verses 5 through 8, he commends Gaius for all his Christian hospitality, the aid that he extended to traveling evangelists, missionaries that were sent to the church, and evidently John had some influence there and was directing people to go to this church where Gaius was at, and Gaius, with his hospitality, would put them up and aid them, take care of them while they were there, and help send them off on their way when they were all done and ready to go, so that they could go on to a different part of their ministry. And he commends him for that and for his love for the brethren that he had, and that was how it was manifested. And then all of a sudden, though, you come to verse 9, and you see a stark contrast, don't you, between this man named Gaius and another guy named Diotrephes. They're like night and day different on how they treated people who came to their area. Gaius helped. Diotrephes not only did not help, it's like booted them out of town, basically, and just did everything he could to even to prevent other people from helping them as well. And you see all that there. So you see, though, that Gaius has a destructive, domineering kind of person, isn't he? And we need to be on guard for destructive and domineering people. People who have a destructive and domineering spirit in the church can cause great havoc, great damage to the local body. So we need to be on guard for the attitude of a destructive and domineering spirit. In verse 9, you see the attitude, and on down to verse 10 and 11, you see the deeds of the person who has this domineering and destructive spirit. Okay, so that's basically the two-part message there. Be on guard for the attitude. Secondly, be on guard for the deeds of a destructive and domineering spirit. You see in verse 9, he says, I wrote unto the church, but, that's a stark contrast, Allah in the Greek, but Diotrephes, who loveth to have the preeminence among them, receiveth us not. So you see that by that phrase there, who loveth to have the preeminence, reveals his attitude, doesn't it? This is what motivated him to do what he does that John talks about in the next, or at the very end of verse 9 and on down at 10 and 11. Okay, so we see his attitude. He loves to have the preeminence. And I want to just mention a couple of things about that phrase there, that this is in the present tense in the Greek, which indicates that this is a persistent desire, persistent type of thing, attitude, spirit, that this man named Diotrephes possesses. It's an ongoing, day-in, day-out type of thing that you could characterize him by. He loves to have the preeminence. And when you think of preeminence, what do you think of? We can, we lose there today, and what do you think of? It's like a man, he wants to have preeminence. Center of attention, maybe? What, eyes on him? Yeah, eyes on him. Center of attention. First in charge. In charge, absolutely. What's that? Arrogant. Man, he goes, just hitting it right on the head. That's exactly what was implied by this person. Now, if that's the kind of guy you want to hang around, I hope. Yeah. They definitely can, and they can take leadership. And you know, because a lot of times, many people with different personalities, they just want to follow, right? They don't want to be the guy out front and take charge. And this is probably a can-do kind of guy. And let's get it done. Come on, boys. And that's okay to a certain degree, right? I mean, God gives us all these differing personalities, so to speak, but they all got to be under submission to authority and all, right? And how God's given authority. And that's the problem here. You see, he wants to have this preeminence, but because I'm kind of jumping ahead of myself, because look what happens because of that. He receiveth us not. Who's the us he's talking about there? John, for one, the Apostle John of all people. Now, I don't know about you. If I lived in that day and age, and the Apostle John wrote me a letter and said, hey, we got this guy, he's a dynamite, he's on fire for the Lord, and he's going to be traveling through your area. Can he take care of it while he's there? What would you do? I'd be like, amen, right? Now, I mean, even already, you know, I mean, I realize Pastor Bruce is nigh unto the Apostle John. But if Pastor Bruce called me and he said, we've got a dynamite missionary, he's going to be up here in Alaska, can he, you know, I'm trying to get some other churches that he could speak in and present the ministry to, am I going to just blow that off? Not me, right? Because I have respect for him, his position. I mean, I would go to him and talk to him, seeking his advice and counsel on different issues and things. But can you imagine the Apostle John, of all people, or any of the apostles, doing something like that? And yet, Diotrephes says, to the Apostle John, forget you. He receiveth us not. Why? Because he wants to have preeminence. He wants to be, you know, the head poncho, the guy in charge, the center of attention, and all the other things that you mentioned there today. That's the idea. This is the attitude that we've got to be on guard against, because this attitude, this domineering attitude, is very, or can be, very destructive to the local church. And that's the attitude of Diotrephes. It's an attitude that is ambitious, self-seeking, power-hungry, who wants to be at the head of all things and desires to be in charge. Do you think we have Diotrephes in the church today? Not this church in particular, but in the church at large. Oh, many, many more than you may even realize. I thought this was interesting as I studied. A.T. Robertson, many of you may have heard his name, but he's very famous, especially known for his Greek ability and all of that. But anyway, A.T. Robertson tells of writing an article on Diotrephes for a paper, okay, that was published. And he said that the editor of the paper later told him that 25 deacons stopped their subscription to the paper to show their resentment at being attacked personally by that paper. Now, isn't that amazing? That ought to be an indication you've got a real guilty complex, guilt conscience there, right? That the Lord's been dealing with something. Instead of dealing with their behavior and how they were maybe over-involved perhaps in the church, or trying to run things that they didn't have any right to run, or whatever, they had resigned their, canceled their subscription to the paper just because of one article. Is it alive and well in the church, the spirit? You better believe it. And you don't have to go to too many churches and you'll see it. And it's wrong, isn't it? And you don't see any glimmer of commendation coming from the Apostle John here, do you? It's a wrong attitude. Okay? So, it's interesting to me that it is so prevalent. Christ very clearly condemns such self-seeking spirit, doesn't he? With his words and with his own actions as well. Let me just read a couple of different passages from you. I've got about three listed here. You may read all three depending on the time. But Matthew 20, verses 26 through 28. But it shall not be so among you. But whosoever will be great among you, let him be your minister. And whosoever will be chief among you, let him be your servant. Even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister, and to give his life a ransom for many. Matthew 23, verses 5 and 6. He's speaking about the Pharisees there, but he said, but all their works they do for to be seen of men. They make broad their phylacteries and enlarge the borders of their garments, and love the uppermost room at feasts and the chief seats in the synagogues. Not very flattering description there. Luke 22, verses 24 through 27. And there was also a strife among them, which of them should be accounted the greatest. Now he's talking about who? The apostles themselves, right? And he said unto them, the kings of the Gentiles exercise ship over them, and they that exercise authority upon them are called benefactors. But ye shall not be so. But he that is greatest among you, let him be as the younger, and he that is chief as he that doth serve. For whether is greater, he that sitteth at meat, or he that serveth? Is not he that sitteth at meat, but I am among you as he that serveth. Do you see the difference there? This is the kind of attitude that Christ modeled himself and actively taught. Not only the apostles, but he condemned the attitude that Diotrephes had. So we need to be on guard for that kind of attitude that is destructive and domineering. We also need to be on guard for the actions of a destructive and domineering spirit. See, at the very end of verse 9, all the way down through verse 11, you see here several things that because he has this attitude, this desire to be preeminent and everything, it resulted in certain actions in his life. First of all, it says there that he receiveth us not. You see, he actually refused to recognize John's apostolic authority that he had. We talked about his, even the way he began this letter, the elder, remember, was an indication that John is coming to them saying, hey, I'm not the average guy. I am the elder. And it was a sign or an indication of a certain authority that he possessed, and he expected people to listen to him. I mean, rightly so. Christ Jesus picked him out by hand. He spent face time with the Lord Jesus Christ. He had a right to be heard. And yet, Diotrephes received him not. And again, all these things here in this passage are in the present tense, indicating an ongoing, irregular kind of event, how you would normally characterize his life, kind of thing. So here again, it's talking about a persistent refusal to listen to or heed the Apostle John's authority. This was standard fare for him and his relationship to the Apostle John. It wasn't just one time that he says, no, John, we're not going to do it that way here. This was an ongoing thing that characterized his life. No matter what John said, he would bristle at and oppose and not go along with. Okay, so if that wasn't bad enough, then look at the other things that are listed there in verses 10 and 11 that this man named Diotrephes did. It says there that he was prating against us with malicious words. To prate against means to repeatedly talk and say things about, to be involved in unfounded slander. So he's not only just not doing what John asked him to do. You see the difference now? He's taking it a step further. He's saying, now he's using his mouth to say things about John and slandering John while John's not around, of course. And John doesn't like that very well. And he says, when I come there, I'm going to talk to him about that. I'm going to bring this up. And so that's the kind of things he was doing. He was slandering, again, the Apostle John. And what kind of words does it say? An adjective? Malicious. First-year Greek student would know this word. It's called poneros. And this is a word, I don't know if it's me or what, but poneros, which is one of the, probably the very first semester, one of my vocabulary words that I had to memorize, but it's the word evil, which it talks about here. Prating against us with malicious or evil kind of words. It means vicious, injurious type of thing. This is the same word that is used to describe Satan himself as being the evil one. Okay? So this is the kind of word, slanderous word, that Diotrephes is saying about the Apostle John and the people that he was sending in that direction to spread the gospel and all. So, thirdly, then you see the third action here that he does is, or he doesn't receive the brethren. You see, he did everything in his power to stop some people from ministering to the others in his church. So he said, I'm not going to do that, John. Not only that, John, but you know what John does? Talking about John, saying things that were untrue, that's the idea behind that, unfounded. And then that, he said, they're just not coming. I don't care who you are or whatever, they're not coming. So I don't want them here. They're not going to have a chance to minister to the people in this church. he was putting his foot down, kind of thing. So he treated these true believers that the Apostle John wanted to come and have them be helped and aided on their way and their ministry. He treated them as what? True believers? As apostates. He is separating himself from these people that were true believers. And that's not the way you're supposed to do it, is it? You're supposed to help people if you can. You're supposed to treat people with love and kindness and generosity and have mercy on them and grace upon them, like Paul talked about Gaius himself there. That's the way you're supposed to do. But no, he's treating them like the unbelievers that John talked about in 2 John. He's treating them like that. Fourth thing here then is he forbids others to receive them. Not only does he not receive them himself, but he's telling other people, hey, you, don't help them over there. Hey, no, don't do that. He's forbidding other people from helping them as well. So he's now issuing verbal prohibitions to other people in the congregation, telling them not to associate with or to help or aid these other people in any way. I mean, to do it or withhold aid himself is one thing, right? I mean, even if he's got a wrong attitude about it, that's one thing. But now he's going around talking to other people and saying, no, 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 don't do that. And this is why, you know, John, talking about John and these people that John hangs around with and all a bunch of no goods and treating them, again, as apostates. So Diotrephes' hostility against John was so strong that he lashed out against loyal members who tried to respect John's authority and do what was biblically right. Man, don't you wish we had a bunch of Diotrephes going out of here? No, no. That's why I said before, you know, talking about trying to, you know, witness, and we want to see the church grow and all that, and I ask you to pray about having 4 or 5 join the church by the end of the year, remember? And I even said something then, you know, you don't want just anybody joining. I don't want a Diotrephes who's discontent, rebellious against authority, slandering people, disgruntled at one church, to come and say, well, let's go visit over here at this pioneer, and then want to join here. If I detect that, I'm going to be like, go join somewhere else, please. Now, I probably would talk to them about the perceived attitude and all first. And if they don't get that right, then I'm not going to ask, hope, and pray that they join, would you? Because they create too much destruction. And E, not only did they forbid others to receive the brethren, but he actually put some out of the church that didn't follow his prohibition. He would tell people, don't help them, don't associate with them. And the other people said, oh, forget you, Diotrephes, I'm going to do it anyway. What'd he do? It says there that he, again, let me read it because I want it to be exactly the way it says here. It says, and forbiddeth them that would, and casteth them out of the church. The idea here is possibly that he became violent toward them. And it could include possible physical violence. In other words, physically cast them out of the church and kick them out, literally kick them out. That's possible, but it's not 100% clear. But more likely, he did everything in his power to run them out of the church through some kind of maybe official process of excommunicating them, something like that. That's probably more probable. Does that make sense? Probably more probable. Anyway, you get the idea, right? What's going on here? Somehow or another, he got angry, so angry that they wouldn't do what he wanted them to do that he got them out of the church one way or another, either through physical means or verbal, where he had them removed some way or another. So that's the kind of things that he was going, that was going on because of this wrong spirit, this wrong attitude that he had. It resulted in wrong action. And that's what we've got to be on guard against. I'm going to put in like a little parenthesis here. As far as I know, there isn't anything wrong with ambition per se. By ambition, though, I'm meaning desiring all that God wants for your life. I think that's a good ambition, don't you? If God wants me to have it, I want to have it. If God doesn't want me to have it, I don't want it, kind of thing, right? If God wants to elevate you, then so be it. God elevates you, or me, or whoever. That's good. So I'm using ambition in that sense. So I don't think there's anything wrong with ambition in that sense. But do you ever notice all the great men in the Bible didn't seek self-promotion? That kind of ambition, I believe, is wrong. Do you know of anybody in the Bible who sought to promote themselves through one means or another that is actually commended in Scripture? I struggled. I thought about this for a while. I don't know of any single person. Did Moses say, hey, Lord, you know, those people over there in slavery, they really need somebody to come over and lead them out of slavery. I mean, they've been there for 400 years already. I'll do it. You know, all I need is some miracle-working powers here, and I'll do your job for you. What was he doing when he saw the burning bush? Minding his own business, and God said, you're the man. I've got a job to do, and you're the man, and I want to promote you to become the leader of the whole nation of Israel. What about David? You know, God, Saul's not been a very good king. He hasn't been very obedient to you. And boy, you need somebody else to become king in his place. I'll do it. Is David like that? What's David doing? Out in the field, washing some sheep, just being faithful to what he was supposed to be doing as evidently a teenage boy. Prophet comes by, says, hey, Jesse, I heard you got a bunch of boys. God told me to come and look at your boys. And they all come. Hey, there's got to be another one around here because none of these are the one God want me to make king or anoint as king. Oh, yeah, I got another one out in the field out there. Go get him. That's all David was doing. And then even after he was anointed, you see him pushing his way to, you know, I was anointed king. Therefore, I'm going to be king. Did he do that? No. I'm not going to raise my hand against the Lord's anointed. While God wants Saul to remain king, Saul will remain king. I'm not going to kill him, even though he had chances and probably deserved to be killed by David, humanly speaking, right? What about Gideon? Lord, those Midianites are fighting against us again. Been a real pain in the neck for all these years. Somebody needs to deliver the nation of Israel from the Midianites. I'll do it. Is that the case? No. He's being faithful, hiding, so he can thresh out some wheat in the wine press. And God says, Gideon, I need somebody to do a job. And he became the leader of the whole nation of Israel. We could go on and on. The apostles themselves. What were they doing? Minding their own business, being faithful to what they were doing. And all of them weren't doing the most greatest jobs in the world. One of them was a tax collector, you remember. so forth. We could go on and on, but many of them were fishermen. They were just doing what they were supposed to be doing, as far as I know. And God said, I need some special people. Come on. And they came. And God promoted them. That's the kind of thing I see throughout the Bible. Old Testament, New Testament, everywhere God resists, doesn't he? God resists these who want this preeminence kind of thing. That's what he's talking about. And then you have others in the Bible, and I started thinking about that, those that were condemned and judged and so forth by God himself. And you have people, just as a couple of examples, David's sons. Hey, you know, David's getting older, he's getting weak, his grip on the throne is not what it used to be. I'm going to become king. Absalom goes to steal the people's heart and all, remember, and boom, he's dead in a little while. And you could go on and on, naming other people. So, now if you are a leader in something, God puts you in a place of leadership and you need to promote somebody, who are you likely to promote? Are you going to look at somebody who's like, I'll do it. I mean, you want volunteers, you know, obviously. I'm not saying don't ever volunteer for anything. And, you know, if you have a good idea and so forth, you'll see real quick, thank you very much, can you do that? Because I can only take on so much. But, you know, hopefully you understand the difference, what I'm talking about in this kind of spirit. There's certain things that I have to look for when there's elevation, so to speak. I hate to even use that word, elevation, because I hate to think of pastor, you know. I think it's a lofty position, but I don't feel that way, okay, personally, about myself kind of thing, if that makes sense. But I've always highly respected all the pastors that I've been under. But, and then maybe somebody, we need a new deacon. We're going to need to elect new deacons sometime soon, right? What kind of person would we want in that position? Or in any other position? Things that I'm going to be looking for. And this seemed to be an appropriate place to kind of put this in. This is why I'm calling this all a parenthesis of actually putting someone in the position of preeminence, so to speak. Looking for spiritual maturity. Primarily, are they willing to work under authority? Diocrates wasn't, was he? Do they promote a spirit of unity and cooperation? Did Diocrates? Total opposite. Basically, everything opposite of Diocrates. Okay, that's what I'm looking for. Okay. More like a Gaius here. All right. Do they have a heart for the ministry? Is there involvement? Do they attend services regularly? Do they help working in the different projects? We've had a lot of work done this summer. But this is the only way I know how to detect if they have a heart for the ministry or not. You know what I'm trying to say? If somebody's willing to come out and help and do what they can, I mean, I realize everybody's schedule and time tables and commitments and things are all different. But when I see people say, hey, I want to help you when I can, kind of thing, and all, that's showing me something that they have a heart for this ministry and they're doing what they can to help it succeed and become a reality and getting into our own building and having a ministry or an effect in the community. You understand what I'm trying to say? I hope you do. Okay, spiritual maturity, willing to work under authority, spirit of unity and cooperation, a heart for the ministry. The only way I know to measure that is things like involvement, attending services regularly, help work on the building, etc., etc., etc. Are they faithful in their current assigned task? You know, if you got to stay on top of somebody, they're hit and they're missed, they're inconsistent, then that's a problem, isn't it? Do they show any kind of initiative at all? Is another thing which would speak volumes to me. And Paul, you look at your coworkers the same way, don't you? If you got to give somebody a rating on an EPR, aren't these the kind of things you would actually look for? Are they loyal to the shop, so to speak? Are they do they show some initiative around? Are they faithful? Do they come in to work on time? What about their maturity level? Do you have to babysit them and all? You get the idea, right? Same kind of things is all I'm saying here. And but you mentioned the word initiative. That was always, I'll give two examples of people that weren't here. So I'm not pointing anybody out or embarrassing anybody that was here, but this is, I had this all written down before Pauly called today, but Pauly was one that I noticed quite often show up early and shovel snow, especially when we were over there. That was a help to me. Because, you know, we try to come early. We have setting up and that kind of stuff to do, but that's something that was a big help. And that made it so many of us could walk in and out of the building without tracking a huge mess all over the place. I appreciated that, and I noticed it. Chris Leggett, another guy, many times I noticed he would run, immediately after the service, so to speak. He would go and empty the bathroom trash and the other trash and grab it, tie it all up, throw the bag in the back of his vehicle and haul it off. That's showing initiative. Just two little examples. They're all helpful. And I appreciated it. I'm going way longer than I expected. Good thing I didn't say brief. But anyway, you see the parenthesis here that I'm talking about. You've got a guy here who's got a domineering spirit that resulted in domineering and destructive behavior. Do you see that with Diotrephes? Now, again, promotion, how do you go about it? It's not like this, tearing other people down. How do you get promoted? Or who's more likely to be promoted, I should say? That was the parenthesis part. The things that I'm looking for, and I believe these are things that God would want to elevate, bless, are those kind of things. Don't you? So how's your attitude? Do you have a domineering, destructive attitude, a Diotrephes type of attitude? To tell you the truth, I don't see a big problem with this, okay? But I still need to ask you. But sometimes these things may be a little behind the scenes that we don't even recognize at times. What about our actions? Are they classified as good or evil by this passage? Are we doing what we can to reach out and to help and aid others, promote unity? Are we being too forceful and forbidding people, prohibiting them from doing certain things that's really none of our business? Are we working to help and aid authority, or do we work and undermine authority? You see the difference between a Diotrephes and a Gaius? Now, it's unclear if these two individuals were in the same church. And some argue that they probably weren't, and some argue that they probably were. I don't know, just to be honest. But if you knew these two people, Gaius and Diotrephes, who would you want in your camp or in your church? I think the choice is clear. Who should you be like? Gaius or Diotrephes? The answer is obvious. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you once again for the book of 3 John that we can read and study. Pray, Lord, that you just bless. Pray to be with all of our people. We thank you for the overall good attitude and good spirit. And we're thankful that many of our people are more like Gaius. And we pray that you'd help us to all become more and more like him. Father, when we have any kind of attitude or actions that are destructive and all like Diotrephes, we pray that you would speak to our hearts very quickly about them. Help us to get those things right. We pray that you would help us to, once again, be like Gaius and not Diotrephes. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.